You're listening to a message taken from a live service at Crossfire Youth Ministries and the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to be starting a series on Romans 6, 7, and 8. You know, it was interesting. I am in a master's program, and I got an 89. And it was an 89 point something lower than 5, which means it wouldn't round up to an A. So my professor emails me and he says, "Hey, Paris, you've got an 89 point whatever, and it's not going to round up to an A." I'm like, "Oh, great. Thanks for letting me know." You know? He said, "But here's what I'll do for you." And this was Sunday night. He said, "Here's what I'll do for you. I'll go ahead and give you the points now, and I want you to read an up-to-date Romans commentary on Romans chapter 6. And I said, "Dude, easy. No problem. I'm already doing that." So I really believe that the Lord wants to talk to us about the foundation of Christian living, right? I believe that the Lord really wants to speak to us about the foundation of Christian living. And some of you might be asking, all right, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, why are you starting in Romans chapter 1? This passage right here bridges Paul's introductory information into his theological thesis that he's getting ready to talk about with the Romans. A very in-depth study on the nature of our fallen condition and our guiltiness before God. He covers that in the first three chapters of the book, and that's a rough guesstimate. And then he goes on to justify the sinner. And if you'll accept Jesus Christ by faith, you can be justified. And then in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he starts to talk to the believer again about sin. That's a very important thing. What he's telling us is that you and I, as we are believers and we're walking in this Christian life, we're going to deal with the issue of sin. So I want to start here because it's literally the theme of the entire book. And I believe personally that everything that we will read in Romans 6, 7, and 8 hinges on this passage. And let's read it. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." All right, now, how many of us, we always read that real fast and we think, all right, salvation, we get saved. Paul always talked about salvation in a more, in a much broader context. So he's not just talking about your initial entrance into the kingdom of God, you being born again. He's talking about every aspect of your salvation. All right, so it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. All right, so where is God's righteousness? It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm kind of have a habit sometimes of teaching before I'm teaching. So I'm going to hold a little bit. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Calvary. We thank you for everything you've done for us in this life, Lord. We thank you for what you are doing now. Lord, we lift our nation up to you tonight. We commit our nation into your hands, Heavenly Father. Lord, you're in control. It's really easy for us to, at times, look at the situation and think, where in the world could God be? I think of Job. I think of Hannah. I think of many other men and women in Scripture, Lord, who faced various difficult situations. And I know at times they could think, where are you, Lord? But Lord, I know that you're right in the middle of our situation. You know exactly what's going on. You knew it before we even got here. And you have made plans, Lord, for your church in the middle of it all. We can have faith in you. We can trust in you, Lord. You're going to come through for us. We believe that tonight. Lord, I lift this service up to you. I lift this youth ministry up to you, each person that you've brought here tonight. Lord, minister to every heart. I pray right now that you would give every person in this room a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open every heart. Open every mind, open every ear, open every heart, Lord. Let them see what it is that you have done for them in your Son, Jesus Christ, what you've accomplished in the gospel. And I pray that you would anoint me. Give me words that are concise, not confusing. Lord, that it will be clear to the heart of the person that is listening. Father, we love you tonight, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Theology, and the title of this sermon is The Foundation of Paul's Theology. Okay? The Foundation of Paul's Theology. Theology is simply the study of God that every person, every single one of us, contemplates and decides on. It literally comes from a couple of Greek words that means a word about God or a message about God or a doctrine about God. Every person in this room has practiced theology. Every atheist has practiced theology, even if it's just to decide there is no God. That's a thought about God, right? So that's theology. So we're not just looking to hear theology. We're not just looking to hear what the church today calls Christian doctrine. We're looking to hear the truth about theology. We're looking to hear the truth about Christian doctrine. Because there is a whole lot going on in the church today that is going under the guise of good Christian doctrine and good theology that is anything but that. Okay, we live in a postmodern age, and I plan on talking about that a lot more as we go through this year. The postmodern age, where somebody defined postmodernism. If you define postmodernism, you'd violate one of the rules of postmodernism. Nothing is definable. Nothing has an absolute standard. There is no absolute authority. I am my own God. I decide how I want to be. I decide what I want to be. I decide what I'm going to be. And nobody can tell me otherwise. There is no absolute standard. But I'm here to tell you today that Bible that you hold in your hands or that you see on your phone or that you have on your iPad, wherever you're seeing the scriptures, that Bible is God's absolute moral standard. God has an absolute moral standard. God has an absolute theological. He has taught us about himself. God has revealed to the world who he is. Exactly who he is. He's revealed to us exactly who he is, exactly how he operates, and exactly what he wants for every single one of you. He has revealed that to the world. He has revealed that to the church. You don't need a new revelation that's not found in the Word of God. But there is what we are now defining as progressive theology. That is a revelation outside of the Word of God. All right? And that is destroying the modern church. I saw a quote from a man not long ago. He said it destroys every church it touches. It destroys every Bible institution that it touches. And the idea is, just as an example, is that God ordains homosexual ministers. That doesn't come from Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, in Leviticus, God clearly lays out that homosexuality is a sin. All right? It is a sin. And really, and Paul will say it in many different places, but any version of sexual immorality, any version of it, is a sin. This isn't up for debate. You know, we want to debate everything these days. We want to talk it out. Well, maybe if this, or let's reason with that, and maybe if we reason with this. No, there's no reasoning. God said it's sin, therefore it is sin. We don't get to debate God on morality. He is the moral standard. He is the moral code. We don't get to debate him on, well, that's a God of the old days. He's not up to date with science and this and that, or really pseudoscience. False science. But theology is understand. It's a word about God, a doctrine about God, a message about God. And Paul's theology really is based on experience. See, I don't want any of you, none of you, to think that all you need to do as it regards the message of the cross is if we wrote down on a piece of paper the aspects or the truths about the message of the cross, that you would come down and say, and we would read it to you. Do you believe this? Yes. Okay. Do you believe this? Yes. Okay. Do you believe this? Yes. Okay. That means you must understand the message of the cross. No, you do not really understand the message of the cross until it's doing something on the inside of you. All right. It's not fundamentalism. If I can repeat it and say that I believe it, therefore I must understand it. No, it's got to be something that gets down into the heart and transforms your life. See, Paul's theology wasn't based on some formal knowledge that he had learned in some institution. No, God was walking down the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Hey, Paul, it's kind of hard to kick against the goads, isn't it?" He said, "But if you'll trust in me, I'll save you." And the apostle Paul was saved, born again, transformed, and changed. And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" See, that's the only proper response to salvation is now I'm totally committed. You are my Lord. What would you have me to do? That's a life that's been changed. That's a life that's been transformed. No one had to teach me to start asking God what he wanted for me. I just automatically started asking him, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to give? What do you want from me?" I immediately just wanted to love him, wanted to serve him. I gave him all, everything, every bit of me. That's salvation. Yes. Paul had experienced it. It wasn't just some formal knowledge, some formal doctrine, something that he learned at an institution. Does that mean you don't need to learn? Does that mean that your brain doesn't function in the aspect of coming to understand the message of the cross? Of course not. That's foolish. You do need to hear. You do need to know. All right? But again, Paul's theology, not based on some just formal thought. Then the apostle Paul, he's saved. He's living for the Lord. And then he starts to struggle. He starts to experience difficulties. He's living in Romans chapter 7 where I don't know what's going on here. Everything that I want to do, the good that I want to do, I can't do it. And some people would say, "Oh, well, that's Paul before he got saved." The reality is there's nothing about me that wants to do what God wants me to do before I gave him my heart and my life. I was afraid to find out that God considered alcohol to be a sin. I hid from it. I ran from it. My mom texts me one day and she says, "Hey, here's a passage of scripture. Go read it. You need to quit drinking." And I thought, boy, if that's what God thinks about drinking, I sure don't want to know it because I'm going to feel real bad when I go out and drink tonight. See, I didn't want anything to do with pleasing God until I gave him my heart. And Paul is sitting in Romans chapter 7. I'm doing what I really don't want to do. And I'm not able to do what I really want to do. And he said, it's the law. It's got to be the law. When I adhere or when I commit myself or when I enter into covenant, a relationship with the law, after I gave my heart to Christ, it produced all manner of evil concupiscence in me. What does that mean? He was lusting after everything. I can't tell you exactly what Paul was lusting after. But if you go into the law of Moses, you find some things that the Lord says not to lust after, produced in him all manner of evil concupiscence when he had made a relationship with the law. And that man who was living in that struggling experience, I mean, if you read the end of Romans chapter 7, it sounds like a man going out of his mind. And that's what happens when you and I are being dominated by sin, not able to do what we want to do. But again, I'm talking about experience. I want you to understand that God wants you to experience him. But that same man that was struggling in Romans chapter 7 is the same man who at the end of it said, "But I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ." So he found the solution. He found the answer. Experience. Paul's theology was also based on revelation according to the word of God. Okay? Revelation is progressive in that our understanding of God is an ongoing pursuit. But as I've said, it's not progressive in that it will violate what has already been revealed by God. The sacrifice was not a hidden thing. That was what was coming. It began in the Garden of Eden, a promise for a redeemer who would redeem humanity through a painful experience. His bruise would be healed as he crushed the head of the serpent. Not hidden. It's the very first message to humanity. I'm going to send a redeemer. And then what does he do? He clothes them with the skins of animals. That tells me that there was an animal sacrifice. And who else taught Abel how to sacrifice? Who else taught Seth how to sacrifice? So again, theology is something that God wants you to experience. You're not just here to say, I sat in a church service and I heard a guy preach. No, this is God telling you that he wants to change you. He wants to change you. He wants to have complete authority over you. God wants to transform your life. And he wants to do something with your life. You know, every single one of you have a call to make disciples of other people. Every single one of you. It's not, well, that's your job, dude. Or that's Pastor Gabe's job. Or that's Pastor Keith's job. Or that's Pastor Sean's job. Or that's Eric's job back there in the back. That's Joseph's job. That's the singer's job. Y'all are the ones that are supposed to go out there and win all the people to the Lord and stuff. That's not my, no, that's your job. That's your job. Each one of you have been called to share the testimony of Jesus Christ. Each one of you. So again, God wants to change you and he wants to use you. He wants you to experience him. And if we look here, Paul is saying, and he has a right to say it now, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why was Paul not ashamed? Is it because he had learned some formal doctrine at some institute and he had checked off all the right boxes and he got a 100 on his test and not an 89 point whatever? Is it because he did all of that? No, it's because he had seen what the gospel could do. I'm telling you, Paul knew what the gospel was capable of doing. Paul had seen what the gospel had done in his own life. He watched the gospel work in the East, in Asia Minor, where there literally the Galatians were barbaric. And that's where all the churches were on his first missionary journey in southern Galatia. And literally, these men, these people, they were barbaric. They were barbarians. They were tough, hard, rough warriors. People would actually contract them out and use them to fight. These were tough people. These were hardened people. And they had been Anyway, they moved around a lot, okay? So they moved around a lot. I mean, these people were tough. They knew how to, where was it? Come on, nomads. All right. They had lived off the land. They were rough and tough people. And Paul walked into their cities and he said, Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ has come to save the world from its sin. And these people were giving their hearts to Christ, hard and rough and tough barbarians, falling down and weeping at the feet of the world's Redeemer. He had seen the gospel work. And then he went and he watched the gospel work in the West. He had seen what the gospel was capable of doing, traveling all the way down to Corinth. And he's afraid and he's hurt and he's been chased from city to city. Y'all know this story, right? Where Paul, he's not sure where to go. Tries to go here, tries to go there, and the Holy Spirit doesn't let him. And then there's a vision that he's given. A man in Macedonia, come over and help us. And he comes over and helps him, and the very first person that he delivers from a demon spirit gets him thrown into a prison. And then when he leaves town, he gets run out of town in the next town and then run by that same group of people just chasing him out of town. Can you imagine? God, it's so hard to figure out what God wants me to do when I get there. It's crazy. Feels like 2020. It's out of control. It's crazy, and they're chasing him.
And he's afraid. And he's trembling. And he's weak. And he's tired. And he's ready to leave. But Jesus Christ appears to him. He says, I have many people in this city. And he stayed in Corinth for a couple of years. Preaches the gospel. He had watched the gospel work. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he knows what he's saying. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, literally the word means good news. But if there's good news, then there must be, there's some bad news, right? Bad news is you're a sinner. You're separated from God. No hope in this life. You're destined for hell. Bad news. But good news. See, bad news, but there's good news. You got some bad news. Wait, there's good news. And maybe you've got some bad news as a believer. I have good news. I have good news. Jesus Christ has died to set you free from the penalty of sin. Good news. I am not ashamed. And listen, a lot of times we pass over it real quick and we say the gospel means good news. It was more than that. It was literally life-altering news that was good. It was life-changing news that was good. That's what the good news is. It's life-changing news that is really good. I've experienced some things in this life. I'm not like Gabe and I'm not like Brother Swagger. I can't say I've never tasted this and I've never tasted that. Regrettably, I've tasted those things. But one thing I can assure you, there is no greater experience than when the presence of God fills my heart and fills my soul. Nothing that I've experienced in this life compares to that. There is nothing in this life or the life to come that will be any greater than that, because the one to come is full of his glory, full of his glory. Nothing greater than the presence of God. Life-altering, transformative, good news. That's the gospel. I am not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed? Because I know what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. I know what it can do. And that's what I'm really here to tell you tonight. I'm not ashamed of this gospel because I know what it can do. I'm talking from personal experience. I'm talking from watching it work in other people's lives. I'm not just talking about something that is some kind of philosophy about life where you start thinking a little bit differently. No, it totally changes you. It totally changes you. Makes you something brand new. Oh, and it's good. It's good. So Paul knew what the gospel can do. He had seen the gospel transform lives. And literally, probably thousands of lives. He knew what the gospel can do. Real quick, I know I'm out of time here. The gospel is good news because it has power. Power that brings salvation. Salvation not only instantaneous justification by faith, but power that brings transforming life to the believer. Paul deals with justifying you. You need righteousness in two ways. You need righteousness confirmed over you, that you are in right relationship and in right standing with God. That's justification by faith. You need righteousness to be confirmed over your life. You will not stand before any kind of judgment seat in heaven and try to barter with God about whether or not you're right with him or not. It won't work that way. It is decided on this side of the grave. There are two judgment locations in heaven. One is a judgment seat. All believers will appear before the judgment seat, and you will be tried according to your works. Not one of you that appears before that judgment seat will be told to depart from the Lord. Nobody will be told that they're not right with him at that seat. There is a great white throne judgment. All unbelievers will appear before the great white throne judgment. Not one of them will be invited into the glory of the Lord. Every one of those people will be cast into a lake of fire for eternity. So you need righteousness to be confirmed over you to be in the first group. the one that will live in the glory of God for eternity. You need the righteousness, not just any righteousness, but the righteousness that is of his Son, Jesus Christ. All right? But you also need righteousness in your daily living. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, which we're going to get to, that you need to submit your instruments. And he literally is talking about your physical body, your feet, your legs, your arms, your hands, your mouth, your tongue, your eyes, your ears. Surrender your instruments not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. So you need righteousness in your living. So you don't just need it conferred over you, but you need to be living a righteous life. And how do you get to do that? Well, there's power in salvation. There's a power outside of yourself that carries you through those processes. And it is only available to you by faith. Singers and musicians, you can return. It's only available to you by faith. I had a whole lot more notes, but you know what? We just got where we got. We went where we went. And the next time that I get to be with you, we'll start in Romans chapter 6. But again, I want to take you back to the beginning of the conversation that we really started. Theology is not just something to know here. It's something that needs to impact the heart and transform the life. And the only way for that process to get started is for you to be born again. I'm not just talking about, you know, I went to church and I sat there and I go to church every Wednesday and I do this and I do that, yada, yada, yada. Born again is a changed life. And you know if you've been born again. You know if you have communion with God. You know that. And I want you all to live a righteous life, but you've got to be righteous first. Declared righteous, that is. Stand to your feet tonight. I want to give every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to give anyone in this room an opportunity to make things right with God tonight. And maybe to come back to the Lord tonight. You've been wandering. He loves you. I want you to know that tonight. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his Son to die for you. And Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing to submit that life that he was given by God to die for you. That's how much he loves you. And it wasn't a simple thing that he did. It was brutal. It was barbaric. It was painful, and he felt every bit of it. And he did it all for you because he loves you. And I know that it's not easy as a young person. I sat where you sit now. I heard the same gospel that you've just heard. And I heard a man give an altar call to accept Christ. And I raised my hand, but I was afraid to step out in front of all my friends and really commit my life to the Lord. But if there's anyone in this room tonight, no one's looking around, no one's going to embarrass you, just raise your hand. You need to give your heart to Jesus tonight. It's just a hand. Again, no one's looking around, no one's going to embarrass you. Is there anyone in this room that needs to give their heart and life to Jesus? I see that hand. Is there anyone else? God's dealing with you tonight. I know he is. Anyone else? If you raise your hand, will you come down to this altar for me? I know that might be hard. But if you've got your hand raised and you want to come down to this altar and give your heart to Jesus, no one's going to be ashamed. No one's going to be making fun of you. No one's going to think you're crazy. The Lord loves you. And if you don't want to come down to these altars, here's what I want you to do. And if you're watching by television, listening by radio, or watching by the internet, we're going to pray a prayer. Our singers are going to repeat this prayer after me, and I'm going to ask you that you would pray that prayer with me tonight. Understand that this prayer is not going to save you. The words of the prayer will not save you, but it's faith in your heart that will save you. You have to believe what we're praying. And if you'll believe what we're praying, the Holy Spirit will enter into your heart and completely change your life. He wants to do that tonight. He wants to declare you right in the eyes of God. So if you've raised your hand, or if you're, and I'm just going to ask everyone in the room, just repeat the prayer after me. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Thank you. Can I have some altar workers to come and some young ladies, please? Is there anyone else in this room? Look at this courage here. Is there anyone else in this room? It's not an embarrassing thing. The Lord loves you, and He's dealing with you tonight, and you know it. Again, you don't have to come down to this altar to get saved. If you believe this prayer in your heart, the Lord will save you. So we're going to pray, and I want you to repeat it after me. Heavenly Father. And if you're watching by radio or watching by television, listening by radio, you repeat it after me as well. I come to you in the name of Jesus.
I come to you in the name of Jesus.
I'm sorry for my sins.
I'm sorry for my sins.
The way that I've lived.
The way that I've lived.
And the things that I've done.
And the things that I've done.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And cleanse me.
And cleanse me.
From all unrighteousness.
From all unrighteousness.
I believe. That Jesus Christ, is the Son of God.
That He died for my
sins. And that He was raised again.
To give me life.
I make Him tonight. The Savior of my soul.
And the Lord of my life.
Amen and amen. Why don't we give this young lady a hand clap of praise tonight for committing her life to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that when a sinner repents of their sins, that Jesus comes down off of His throne and He twirls about them. There's a camp meeting going on in heaven tonight for those of you who gave your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask them to sing whatever they feel led to sing. We love you guys. We'll see you back here next Wednesday night. God bless you. Have a great week.
Lord, I give you my heart. Give me my soul.
Thank you for joining us for today's Crossfire program. And as I mentioned before, I pray that this program was a blessing. If you have any prayer requests, any needs, or any testimonies, you can see the Crossfire email address right there at the bottom of the screen. Feel free to send in your emails just to let us know what the Lord has done in your heart and in your life. Thank you for being with us. Don't miss another Crossfire program, and you need to tell others about Crossfire Youth Ministries. We love you. God bless you.